It took us two sermons to get through this conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Today, friends, we will consider what resulted from that conversation. The woman became a believer, a disciple of Christ, and then through her witness, many other Samaritans became believers. So we find here in our passage today, we find the multiplying fruit of God's kingdom harvest. Because as Jesus says, words from our passage, the fields are white for harvest. The sermon title today, taken from John 4, the fields are white for harvest. And we read now the living and holy word of God, John 4. And we'll, our passage really verses 27 down to 42. But we're going to back up a little bit, catch the latter portion of their conversation there. Start with me at verse 16, please. This is God's word. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to Jesus, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed it because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Thanks be to God for his word today from John chapter 4. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, throughout these last 2,000 years of church history, Christians have not always understood the nature of the kingdom of God and of his Christ. But we have always remained clear about this, that the kingdom will succeed. It will not fail. It will prosper. The kingdom of God in Christ will grow and grow until the last day when all the kingdoms of this world will be demolished, finished. And our kingdom in Christ, our Savior King, will continue forever. Dear saints, I ask you, how does that kingdom advance in the world? How does the kingdom of Christ grow throughout history? Do you remember our Lord's parable in Matthew 13? The sower went out to sow seed. And he scattered the seed over here on this ground and some on that ground. And it took root here, not over there. Or maybe took root for a little while and then dried up because of the sun. Had, you know, shallow soil. Or weeds were there and choked it out. But yes, in some cases, the seed got into the soil, took root, and grew. Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. So it has happened with absolutely no kingdom that belongs to this world. But you see, beloved, Christ's kingdom goes forth and conquers. It grows and grows and succeeds in all the earth by means of scattering the seed of the gospel. Evangelism. God's servants spreading kingdom seed everywhere. By God's sovereign grace, the gospel gets planted in human hearts, and the result is salvation. Well, a bit more from that parable in Matthew 13. What happens to that kingdom seed when it properly takes root in good soil? It takes root and it grows, but then remember the end of the parable? The seed takes root and grows, and then it bears fruit. And what is inside the fruit? More seed. So let's use the imagery, this imagery that Jesus takes from the natural world. Let's use it to consider what happens supernaturally when we receive salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That kingdom seed which gets planted in our hearts grows and bears fruit so that you, beloved in the Lord, have more seed to sow among other people. As we spread the word of the gospel, it will take root and it will bear fruit in other human beings by the sovereign grace of God. And thus, the kingdom of Christ advances in all the world through the multiplying fruit of the gospel. You know, if you're sowing by hand, maybe it can be pretty difficult. This sowing of seed is maybe the picture in Matthew 13 anyway, is not about bending down and planting it so carefully in the soil, right? It's just scattering it everywhere. But we know that sowing the seed of the gospel into the lives of other people, it is work. It's very serious work, and it can be very hard work. But what many Christians do not realize is that we get to reap as we spread gospel seed. Reaping souls for eternal life. King Jesus calls us to do this exciting work because there is great joy in reaping God's kingdom harvest. Our theme today, friends, disciples of Jesus share in the joy of his harvest as our witness reaps souls for eternal life. Again, our theme today, disciples of Jesus share in the joy of his harvest as our witness reaps souls for eternal life. In the first part of our passage, we have the conversion of the Samaritan woman, and then the passage that we read anyway, it ends with the conversion of many other Samaritans. What do you find in the middle? Well, read with me, verse 35. He says to his disciples, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months? And then comes the harvest," right? You have a period of plowing the ground, and then there's a period of sowing the seed, planting the seed, and then there's growing, the growing period, right? Whatever, however long it takes, the harvest at the end of all that, right? That's how it works. But Jesus says, no. Verse 35. "Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together." Christians are inclined to think of evangelism as the work of sowing. Sow the gospel seed, sow that kingdom seed among other people through our witness in the world. But Jesus says that he is already there in Samaria, where the fields are white for harvest. The crops are ripe, right? Ready to be picked, ready to be reaped. They're in the sowing. He's reaping. Reaping is the joyous work of gathering souls into the kingdom for eternal life. This is not something that happens at the end of history. You see the point our Lord is making. The harvest has already begun because Jesus, Messiah, the Savior King, grants kingdom salvation, even eternal life to those who believe. Yes, the Samaritans rejoiced to receive new life in Jesus. We rejoice. We have eternal life, salvation through our Lord Jesus. But please do not miss the point. He, and God the Father and all their kingdom servants rejoice in the salvation of sinners like we rejoice in nothing else. My first point this morning, it is the joy of knowing Jesus that compels believers to lead others to him. It is the joy of knowing Jesus that compels believers to lead others to him. The Samaritan woman was not exactly pleased to meet him, to meet Jesus, not at first anyway. She was shocked that this Jewish man was even speaking to her, asking her for a drink of water there at Jacob's well. Because, as John explains, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. The Jews viewed Samaritans as the scum of the earth. Half-breeds who practiced false worship. So she gave Jesus no water, but then he offered her, you remember, living water, because our Lord Jesus intended to give her himself. He's the living water. Even give her eternal life through the gift of the Holy Spirit, because this alone will quench the deepest thirst of the human heart. She was not buying it. She may have even believed that Jesus was a charlatan or a con man. And she continually tried to move the conversation to external and material things. But Jesus, compassionate Savior of sinners, persisted in digging a well into her hard, stony heart. And remember, he proved to her that he is no charlatan, he is no con man. He revealed to that Samaritan woman that he knew about her very sinful lifestyle. And we did read this, right? He revealed to her his supernatural knowledge that she had been through five husbands, and now she's living with a man who was not her husband. She's an adulterer. She's a fornicator. Our Lord's display of supernatural knowledge convinced the woman that she was speaking to no charlatan, no con man, but actually to a prophet, as she confesses there. And then she deflected once more. She's a stubborn lady. She deflected once more, asked Jesus to resolve this old debate between Jews and Samaritans. You Jews say that worship is down there, 30 miles to the south at Jerusalem. We worship here, where Jacob's well was located, Mount Gerizim. Would you resolve this debate? See, she's deflecting more externals, material things. Jesus gave her a straight answer. He explained that the Samaritans were wrong. You worship what you do not know. We, the Jews, worship what we know. We have all the scriptures, and we're at least worshiping God according to the scriptures. Not like you Samaritans. But more importantly, notice what Jesus says there in verse 22. More important than having the correct site, location for public worship is this. Salvation is from the Jews. This was the real solution to the old debate between Jews and Samaritans, because the great work of a Jewish Savior was going to make it possible for people to worship God in spirit and truth. Anywhere in the world, Mount Gerizim, Jerusalem, obsolete, right? The work of God in Christ for kingdom salvation through the gift of the Spirit makes it possible for people anywhere in the world to worship God in spirit and in truth. Well, the end of the conversation, verse 25, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. He was called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Now, was she still trying to evade Jesus? Still resisting his evangelistic efforts, his gospel witness? Or was she beginning to wonder if this man just might be that Jewish Savior? We cannot say for sure, but Jesus immediately revealed his identity to the Samaritan woman in a way that he would very rarely, almost never do among the Jews, who had all of these misunderstandings about Messiah, right? All kinds of political expectations about the coming Christ. Well, he admits it. He is the Christ. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I am that Messiah. And then you'll notice verse 27, just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said to her, what do you seek? Or to Jesus, why are you talking with her? Apparently, the disciples were so shocked that Jesus was talking to this woman that they could not even speak themselves. But in that moment of awkward silence at Jacob's well, it all came together for that Samaritan woman. She knew Jesus was a prophet. She confessed that much. But this meant he spoke God's truth. And if he claimed to be the Christ, it meant that he is the Christ. And then that would mean that in spite of all of her sins, which Jesus knew, She could freely drink living water because this man was none other than that Jewish Savior who grants people eternal life through the forgiveness of their sins. Again, I ask you, friends, have you drunk of Jesus? Turning from your idols, those broken cisterns which can hold no water, have you quenched that deep thirst of your soul by drinking from Jesus, the fountain of living waters? There's no way to have true security, no other way to be saved, no other way to have true lasting satisfaction for your soul than by trusting in this risen Savior who once sacrificed himself in order to bring us sinners abundant life with God. Yes, through the forgiveness of our sins. If you have drunk this living water, you cannot contain it within yourself, because the fountain overflows. A fountain of living water overflows in gospel witness to others. Just as we see with the Samaritan woman. Verse 28. The woman left her water jar there at the well, went away into town, and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And her neighbors went out of town, and they were coming to Jesus. She forgot about the water in the well. That's why she was there initially. She just forgot about it. Because she'd begun to drink the living water by faith in Jesus. She had to share that water with others. You may wonder, well, is this really conversion, Pastor? I mean, after all, she goes to town and she raised this question among her neighbors, can this be the Christ? But that question would be better translated, could this not be the Christ? You see, she's coming to faith. In other words, she's saying to her neighbors, who else could it be? But as she realized the truth about Jesus, this woman also began to taste the truth. She's tasting, she's drinking the living water. Because Jesus did not merely expose her sin, right? He graciously began to deliver her from her idols, from her emptiness, from all of her sins, so that this woman could have abundant life through faith in Christ Jesus. And so she was not calling her neighbors to meet some amazing Jewish fortune teller, and she was not asking her neighbors to help her figure out if this is really the Christ. Please don't misunderstand what's going on, friends. She was witnessing about her Savior. The joy of knowing him, the joy of having life in Christ, caused her to overflow with living water that others might drink. The kingdom seed had begun to take root in her heart. It was already bearing fruit, you see. To move away from that one image of the water to the seed and the sowing and reaping. The kingdom seed had begun to take root in her heart, and it was already bearing fruit, so that this woman had seed to cast out there to her neighbors. Dear saints, witnessing about Christ is work. Witnessing to others about our Savior, it is serious work, as I've said. But how dare any spirit-filled Christian view witnessing as some onerous burden? Our witnessing work is most properly done when it is an extension, an overflow of the joyous worship that we offer our God and Savior. Joyful worship into which we seek to draw others because we love them and are convinced that they can have no salvation, no true security, no true satisfaction apart from Jesus, the only Savior. Well, the disciples wanted to ask about that conversation that had just happened at the well, but they decided to move on to more comfortable subject matter. They knew Jesus was there at the well because he needed water. They knew he needed food. He needed food for refueling. They had a journey ahead of them on to Galilee, right? Well, verse 31, let's continue in our passage. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." My second point here, friends, Jesus found greatest satisfaction in serving his Father by reaping the kingdom harvest. We might want to be very general about his submission to the Father, his pleasure in obeying the Father, and certainly that's correct. But I think he's more specific. Again, Jesus found greatest satisfaction in serving his Father by reaping the kingdom harvest. The disciples went to town to buy food. They returned to Jesus there in Sychar, that Samaritan town, expecting him to eat, but he would not eat their food. He said, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." The disciples were puzzled. They wondered who gave him food. After all, we just went to town to buy food because nobody had food. Who gave Jesus some food to eat? Their minds, like the Samaritan woman, focused on material, external things. You know, Christians do not always share the same spiritual priorities of their master. Sometimes we deny ourselves the spiritual pleasures of our master. He was enjoying a spiritual meal, which may have been spoiled by physical food. He can give living water that will quench the thirst of the soul, but the food that satisfied his hunger was to do his Father's will. My food, verse 34, is to do the will of him who sent me, that's God the Father, and to accomplish his work. Jesus, yes, took great pleasure in serving, obeying his Father. It was most satisfying food for his soul to please the Father whom he loved with all of his being. To think, brothers and sisters, that one day we will be so devoted to our Heavenly Father. What a day that will be. It was always true of Jesus in all that he ever did. But what was that primary work the Father sent him to do? Rescue sinners and bring them to God. Accomplish redemption, right? Jesus would ultimately accomplish our salvation by his obedience unto death, but work, much work had to be done in this way. Sowing seed of the kingdom, revealing ultimate truth to sinners. Truth about God and kingdom salvation. Truth about, yes, Jesus the Messiah. He spent the majority of his earthly ministry doing what? Witnessing, teaching people ultimate truth. He sowed much kingdom seed among the Jews. Here in John chapter 4, we read of Jesus doing sowing work among the Samaritans as well. But think about it. You have to connect the dots here a little bit. There is no food to eat in the sowing, right? The eating happens in the reaping. Jesus is talking about food that he's eating for the satisfaction of his soul, so much so he doesn't need physical food. He doesn't want to ruin the spiritual meal that way. He's feeding right there and then. He's feeding on food. You're not feeding in the sowing. His point is he's feeding in the reaping. Because in the reaping, you're taking up the crop. It's ripe. And you get to eat the fruits of the ground. The harvest fruit. First, yes, a period of plowing and then a period of sowing. And then there's the growing, but then the harvest, right? Well, Jesus says, no, verse 35, look around and see all the ripe crops, even here in Samaria. It is harvest time. And I'm eating as I reap. The disciples had only seen the Samaritan woman run away from the well. Very soon, they were going to see a bunch of Samaritans come to faith in Jesus. This is God's harvest of souls. And the disciples should have known it because it actually started with them, with their souls receiving new life in Christ Jesus. My point, friends, it's actually a very simple one. I hope you're connecting the dots here today. My point is that the spiritual food that Jesus ate for the satisfaction of his soul was not a general obedience to his Father, but specifically this harvest work of reaping souls for eternal life. Through his witnessing, Jesus, yes, indeed, was sowing seed and at the same time reaping and eating the fruit, a harvest of souls. Yes, it brought great joy to the Samaritans, but you have to get the point here. The Lord is explaining here that this was his joy. And to do the work the Father sent him to do, this is certainly the Father's great joy. And yes, he brought all that joy to the Samaritans, but the Lord's point, it's my joy, and it's the joy of the Father, and it is the joy of you harvest servants, you witnesses of Christ. It will be your joy to share with your Savior and with many others as we labor in the harvest. So the next couple verses, verse 36, already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. Please don't miss that word, rejoice. All of this harvest work for this end, so that sower and reaper rejoice. For here the saying holds true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored. They did the sowing. You have entered into their labor. My third and final point here, friends. Jesus sends his witnesses to labor in the sowing of seed, but also to rejoice in the reaping of souls. We could get really bogged down if we tried to figure out this passage in terms of who does what and where and when. But this much is clear. Jesus sent his disciples not only to sow seed, but also to reap the harvest. He would give them a great commission later on, right? It would come a few years later at the end of his earthly ministry. He gives them the great commission, go make disciples, right? Preaching the gospel to the ends of the earth. But you'll notice he uses the past tense here. Verse 38, I sent you, because this is inherent in his calling anyone to become a disciple. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Matthew 4:19. It means that if we are going to follow Christ, we will join him in fishing for more souls, more disciples. Or to return to the imagery of John 4, if we have been saved as part of his harvest, we go back out into the field. And yes, there's sowing to be done, but we reap souls for the harvest kingdom. This is what these disciples were already to do there in Samaria. Join Jesus in reaping, gathering the fruit, which was Samaritan people. And notice that the disciples would enjoy the harvest celebration, though they had done no sowing work. Right? Verse 38, others have labored and you have entered into their labor. You get to reap because others have gone before you. They did the sowing. And we may wonder, well, who exactly is Jesus meaning by others did that labor of sowing the seed? Well, ultimately, God does all the sowing, but he used prophets to spread his word. At least some of that kingdom seed reached the Samaritans. Jesus would send his disciples to serve as his witnesses throughout the world and in their witnessing work. Yes, indeed. Once again, they would be sowing kingdom seed throughout the whole world, but the fields are ripe for harvest, which means that if we will get to work sowing seed, we will sometimes find that the sowing is actually reaping. And we will receive wages, as Jesus says in verse 36, harvest workers receiving their wages because we get to enjoy the fruit that we gather in for eternal life. It is enough for a disciple to become like his master, says Jesus. But again, we disciples sometimes do not have the same kingdom priorities as our king. And as a matter of fact, sometimes we foolishly imagine that the real life to live is to build my own little kingdom, right? While we foolish sheep are prone to wander, our good shepherd brings us back to himself today. That good shepherd who laid down his life for us on the cross, purchased us with his blood. He brings us back to himself today. And he reminds us, he's reminding you through his word today. May his spirit bring mighty conviction to every one of our hearts that Jesus accomplished our kingdom salvation by his life, death, and resurrection. He brings us to his house to feed you with the gospel today, fill you up with living water to the point of overflowing. He once again gives us himself, a fountain of living water, overflowing by his word and spirit into our hearts, feeding us, giving us drink that satisfies, taste and see that the Lord is good. And as he satisfies your soul through the word of the gospel, as he satisfies you with eternal life itself through the gift of the Spirit, understand that there is something better than enjoying it by yourself. It's to enjoy it with others. This is why we serve as witnesses. I don't want to check off my evangelistic box. I did my duty. I want souls. I want the joy of my beloved Savior. Because in that joy, I have my greatest joy, the Father's great joy in being glorified through His Son, and I get to share that with you and with those who come to faith in Christ. This is why we look to make more disciples, why we are witnesses going out with the kingdom seed of the gospel, because Christ sent us to sow seed that we may join Him and the Father in the joy of reaping, gathering others into the kingdom to share eternal life in Christ with us. And today, if we do not have opportunity to go out there and bring gospel witness to our unbelieving neighbors, beloved, let's practice witnessing to one another, for in this way we also feast in the kingdom harvest. You can feast on in your fellowship in the Word the moments that follow this worship service. The end of our passage, verse 39, many Samaritans from the town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked Jesus to stay with them. He stayed for 2 days, and many more Samaritans believed because of his word. Now notice verse 42, the end of our passage. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this Jesus is indeed the Savior of the world." Friends, those Samaritans were not suggesting that there was anything wrong with the woman's witness, with her testimony. They began to believe because of her testimony about Jesus. But then they met him for themselves. They heard his witness about himself. During those 2 days, many more Samaritans coming to faith in Christ and drinking that living water, the harvest of souls into the kingdom. But then you'll notice what they do. Well, they didn't do what the woman did and announced the gospel to unbelievers, but they went back to her, a believer. They drank living water, and they had to tell the woman about it. "You got to drink of that living water. Now we have, and we're going to drink with you, because it's better drinking when we have drinking buddies." Sweeter living water, more thirst quenching when Christians drink it with each other. In this way, those other Samaritans confirmed the woman's faith, and then they all together rejoiced in the abundance of God's kingdom harvest. Dear saints, let's build up one another in the faith by our fellowship in the Word of Christ. And as we feast, may we be filled up so that we would overflow in worshipful gospel witness to those outside the church. For the fields are ripe for harvest, and we are sent to reap the harvest. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.